Last week, we talked about the purpose of suffering in the life of the Christian. Sometimes we suffer, Psalm 119 says, because we've violated one of God's laws, and you can't do that and get away with it. Every single problem we have are allowed, 1 Peter says, to motivate us to grow spiritually. If we'll just learn to respond to our problems rather than react, it'll help us. We learned that in 2 Timothy 2, problems come in the life of the Christian to prepare us in our service to Christ. 1 Peter 4 is a real important reason. God wants us to stop sinning. Problems happen sometimes just so God will get our attention, so we'll stop sinning. Reminded of the fellow who had a problem with gambling, and he's with the Lord now. His family was, boys were babies. He was a young family. He went somewhere and thought he could win a big, you know, something. And I don't know if it was cards or dice or whatever. He lost his entire paycheck and then borrowed and lost that. And he finally had to go, and this is how long ago it was, down to the local grocery store. He's a Christian man now. I don't know if he was saved at the time. I don't have any money. I don't have any food to feed my babies. Can you loan me some money? Or you know, put me on credit, which they did in those days, and I'll pay you back. And he said, God taught me a serious lesson, and I never did that again. So God allows problems sometimes to stop us from sinning. And lastly, how we respond, he can use that to draw others to himself. I want to give you 7 quick things, and we'll do the best to get through them, and then see if we're going to make it any further tonight. 7 reasons that suffering is part of the Christian life. The Bible says that if we're going to live for Jesus, the devil's going to see to it that we suffer. Have you learned that? I say this, and some people think it's funny, but I mean it seriously. The devil is like rust. He does not sleep. He does not tire. He does not sleep. He does not slumber. He doesn't let up. And sometimes when he's just bearing down on us, he just bears down all the harder. There's an ad on the internet now, commercial, of a guy trying to sell you special oil for your car. And he's got this machine with a ball bearing kind of a thing and a handle, and he puts the brand oil X, you know, and he goes, pushes hard on it, it squeals like crazy. Then brand oil Y, and it squeals worse. Then he puts his brand on there, and of course the squealing goes away. And the kicker is, the devil, just what he doesn't tell you is, he doesn't push as hard. But the devil continues to push harder and harder and harder. But God has a purpose in our suffering. Number one, reasons that suffering is part of our Christian life. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. It purifies our lives and our motives. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Years ago, I saw a fellow on television that could not feel pain. And somebody, he was being interviewed by the late night talk show host on the TV, who's now been gone for many years, and he said, "Well, I think that'd be great. You wouldn't feel pain, and so much of our lives is pain." And he said, "Oh, I wish I could feel pain." He said, "I wish I could feel pain like you do." He said, "Because I can put my hand on a hot burner, on an electric burner on the stove in my apartment." And he said, I would never feel it until it was too late and I could smell my hand burning. He said something very interesting. God gave us the ability to feel pain so we could avoid it. That's what he says. He that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. My dad would not let my mother protect me from my mistakes. Riding a bicycle, I've told that before, you know, I went and crashed the bicycle. He put me back on. I was bleeding, scuffed up, and my mom wanted me to go in. Let me take care of it. No, no, get him back on, because I would never learn to ride a bicycle had I not learned the hard way. Number two, suffering sets our affections on things above. Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. When we're suffering, and we can only look up, it kind of takes our eyes off the problems around us, the things that we think are important, and all of that. Suffering, number three, Colossians 1, 24, completes Christ's suffering to the lost. Listen to this. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Christ suffered. We're coming up on Easter Sunday. Christ suffered for us horribly on the cross and prior to it. And when the lost see us suffer for his sake, it completes the cycle. They see him in us if we let him. Number five, suffering gives us a spirit of God's glory. Gives us a spirit of God's glory. 1 Peter 4, 13 to 14. Rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. See, when the world, the flesh, and the devil go after us, and they make fun of us, or they ridicule us, and they persecute us, it hurts us. But if we respond under the Spirit's control, what happens? God gets glory to himself, and that's what matters. Number six, it opens deeper insights to Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, or 1, verses 5 and 6. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. When you are at the bottom, and you have to look up to see down, and you open the Bible. By the way, some people I've heard say, well, Pastor, I'll come back to church when I get all my problems solved. That didn't work. You know why? Because you can't solve all your problems. But when you get to the bottom, so far down that you have to look up to see down, and you open the Word of God, have you noticed how God's Word tends to open up right to the place you need it? I was talking with a friend of mine today, and he was getting ready to go in for cancer treatment several years ago. And he said, it was surgery, and then followed by radiation and so forth. And the surgery was here near his brain. And he said, if I don't come out of this alive, I want you to do my memorial service. And I said, okay. And I thought about, what would I say? You know, what would I say? And the more we talked, the more I realized that the best thing that we could do is go through the 23rd Psalm. So I had all that ready in case it happened, and he's still alive almost 10 years later. But, the Lord is our shepherd, and there is nothing that I need that he cannot and does not provide. Nothing. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. When you open the Bible, especially in your deepest, darkest moments, God, that word rod and staff, picture the Word of God and his Spirit. And you open it up, and there's your answer right there. And what's interesting is it doesn't matter where you turn. God just has a way of taking something that's there that you may have read 1,000 times, and when you need it most, there it is. there it is. Opens the door to deeper insights in Scripture. And lastly, it demonstrates scriptural convictions to the world. Philippians 1:29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." When the lost world watches how we respond and in the situation as compared to how they would, and they notice that we have an inner strength that they don't have, God can take his Spirit and go, "That's what you need." Not what they, you know, look at them, but that what they have is what you need. I wanted to give those to you before we moved into verse 20 tonight. And let's look at it briefly, and we may not get very far, but we'll see what we can do. Verse 20, Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the Colossian believers, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you who were sometime or in the past alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." That's the purpose of reconciliation. "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Satan is trying to get to Christ through his children. "Whereof I have been made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but is now made manifest, visible, known to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery," which was the mystery of the church, "unknown in the Old Testament times, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect," that means mature, "in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, straining, striving, according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Notice it again. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Real quickly, let's talk tonight about your ministry. One of these days, you as a believer, as all of us will, stand before God. The lost will stand before the great white throne judgment. The Christian will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I do not want you as a Christian to point your finger at me and say, "Why didn't you tell me what my ministry was?" You see, God has given every believer a specific ministry. And when we think of a call to the ministry, we think of the preacher, the one that's called to preach, the man in the pulpit. But I want to make very certain tonight to all of us here and those watching and those who will be listening later on to this recording, that to make it very clear that you understand that you as a Christian have been called into the ministry and have been given a specific area to function as a minister. The word minister means servant. Also, I want you to understand that your ministry is spelled out very clearly in Colossians 1 and 2 Corinthians 5. You say, "Well, you mean I've already been made a minister? What are you talking about?" Yeah, you've been called into the ministry, and you are in the full-time service to Christ. Well, what am I supposed to do? Well, we're going to see tonight, I hope, that your ministry as a believer is the ministry of reconciliation. That simply means that when God saves you, he calls you into the ministry of reconciliation, which very simply put is bringing men and women and boys and girls into a right relationship with him. That means sharing the gospel. That means bringing people to church. That means inviting people through gospel tracts and other ways. There's a thousand ways you can do that, but every Christian has as their ministry to reconcile, bring people to Christ as Savior. You can't sidestep that, neither can I. We can't ignore it. Your ministry as a believer is to reconcile the lost to God through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23 again. Talking about the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, servant. Now, I don't know if you are fulfilling your ministry tonight or not. But from this point forward, you will never be able to say you didn't know. God has called every one of us into that ministry. Okay, I understand, Pastor, what I'm supposed to do. What am I supposed to do now? Well, once you understand that your ministry is reconciliation, you have to figure out how to have a right attitude toward it. At the outset, let me say this. The Bible teaches that our call to the ministry will demand suffering. So let's look at the attitude, the spirit, small s, we're to have, verse 23, toward our ministry. He says, again, the gospel which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Notice Paul's attitude toward his suffering? Joy. Joy. Now, let's tune in tonight, stay with me, about our attitude, our spirit, small s, about our ministry. I have met so many unhappy Christians in my life. Haven't you? Have you met some miserable Christians? Just sour. It's like they drink dill pickle juice on the... They may have a gallon jar of the Klassen, you know, you can buy... Did you know you can buy dill pickle juice without the pickles? And they have just like, you know, they've been to Walmart and bought the big jar of pickles, eating the pickles, and they got the jar with a dipper, and they drink it on the way to church. I can remember as a little boy running. Can't imagine a little five-year-old boy doing this. Running down the hallway. The church we had a metal baptistry like we do, except their baptistry had steps on both sides. And when they weren't using it, they would empty. And I found out, and some of us boys, that when you ran down the metal steps and hit that flat piece of, you know, thick 3/8 inch metal, the bottom of it, which wasn't well supported, it would go, hum, 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 hum. So we'd go, then we'd take off. And about the third or fourth time, one time we were doing that, one of these, I thought it was 8 feet tall, deacon came up and goes, "You're not supposed to have fun in church." I knew what he meant, and he knew where my dad was, and I quit doing that because I realized it wasn't as much fun as I thought after my dad got a hold of me. But that's what a lot of people think, that Christians are sour, miserable people. Well, a lot of them are. Most of the time, I don't see a whole lot of difference between the look on the faces of professing Christians from the ones that come to church in the churches I've pastored over the years. It's a lot different here now, but boy, it wasn't. I mean, there's a lot of people, when they go to church, they don't look any different than they do when they're down at the pews in the funeral home. Kind of like that little girl who saw an animal for the first time. It was a mule. And she went up there and she said, "You must be a wonderful Christian because you have such a long face." Just miserable. We had a missionary years ago, Bob Beatty, who went to Africa for 50 years. He was a missionary over there and godly man. And he could make the best mule face, moping face you've ever seen. I don't know what it is that makes us look so down and despondent and glum, unless it might be for some of those, those folks are not fulfilling God's call to the ministry, which is to reconcile the lost to God, and therefore they're just miserable because they're not doing what God called them to do. And I'm going to tell you, you and I will never have the love and joy and peace of God in our hearts until we're doing God's will for our life. Fulfilling His call to reconcile the lost to Himself. Years ago, I was attending Bible college at First Baptist Dallas, and Jerry Falwell came to do a revival back when he was still occasionally doing those. And we finished the morning service. He started the invitation. The orchestra sat on the front floorboard right up here. And so we got up, and we, during the prayer, you know, when everybody bowed their heads, we disappeared quietly. I went and put my instrument away, put my robe away, and came back down the hall. And Dr. Falwell had not finished. He still had them had their heads down. And he was still exhorting, you know, sermon number two, I guess. And so I sat up in the balcony, and it just became very, very clear to me that what I was being called by God to do was not church music, which is what I had trained for and was being trained for, but pastoring. And you say, well, I wish you'd have stayed in the music. But anyway, been a lot better than for us, probably. But So I went to the pastor and I said, Pastor, what is the call to preach? What is that? I've heard about it all my life. What is that? He said, quote, all my life, the great preachers have said, if you can be at peace in your heart doing anything but being a pastor, do that. Do that. Well, I don't have a peace in my heart about doing anything else. And he looked straight at me and said, then you have no other choice. All of us are called to the ministry. Some are called to be pastors. Some, Ephesians said, to be evangelists. Some to be teachers. Some to be this and some to be that. But all of us are equally important and equally called by God to do whatever we're supposed to do. And I think that's why a lot of Christians are miserable. I've got some relatives that are not doing God's will for their lives in the area of church service, and they're just miserable people, and they're miserable to be around. It's not just, you know, because, you know, someone said that my friends I choose, my relatives are inflicted upon me. These relatives are ones I don't like being around because they're miserable, not because they're bad people. They're just miserable because they're not doing what God equipped and called them to do. Paul says in verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Paul didn't have it easy. He was suffering terribly, yet he was filled with joy. Look at over at Hebrews, keep your finger right here. Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto Jesus, here's what he did. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That just means that Christ, as he went, took the cross, and was nailed there, did it with joy. Even though he was being led to die, he was filled with God's joy. I've discovered a lot of Christians have lost their joy. That's why Paul is such an encouragement. Man, if he can be filled with joy in that kind of an environment, you know where he wrote this from? A prison. What was a Roman prison? Well, it had air conditioning and carpet and three square meters. No, it was a hole in the ground, about 40 inches wide. They would drop you in this hole. The sewers of the city of Rome and wherever the, just this was Rome, any of those Roman cities, would run through there. He was knee-deep in untreated sewage. A lot of times they would pour that down on them and they would drown. The prisoners would drown. Eventually, he lost his head, literally. And yet he says, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. Not for what I'm going through. Not, you know, all of this. But in this, I can rejoice in him. Paul discovered something we need to discover, that joy should not and must not and cannot depend on our circumstances. Our joy depends on our relationship with Jesus. And let me give you a definition of joy. If I didn't give you one last week, I meant to. The joy, biblical joy, is the deep down settled confidence that God is in control of my life. Do y'all believe that? God is in control. Nothing happens by accident. Nothing catches God by surprise. Nothing comes along that God goes, oh dear, what are we going to do about that? God knew every problem you would ever have before he created even one star in eternity past. He knew all about it. And he provided for you, he made provision, the Bible says, for you to make it through that problem that had not even yet existed through something called his grace. And that grace and the mercy that comes with it was made available to you before he made anything. Our problem is not that we need to ask God for help. Our problem, you know, through our problems, our problem is we don't ask God to help us appropriate what we already have. Lord, give me patience. He's already done that. Lord, give me strength. He's already done that. Lord, help me with this and that. He's already done that. We have all things in Christ before the foundation of the world. Our problem is that we don't appropriate what we already have. So, therefore, circumstances shouldn't matter. God's got it under control. Y'all believe that? When I see people sad and despondent and upset, I wonder, what happened to God in your life? What happened to God in your life? Something's wrong when we don't have joy in the Lord during all of our life, good and bad. Let me tell you, it's not your circumstances that are causing you not to have joy. It's your relationship with God. Now, what generates joy? Quickly. You ready for this? This is tough. Humility. What is it in the life of the believer that generates joy? Humility. It, like the Apostle Paul, who realized he deserved absolutely nothing. And he considered it a privilege to even die for Jesus, and he did. You know why we get sad and we still get down in the dumps when we're saved? We take our eyes off the Lord. Now, let me be quick to say, there are medical conditions that are legitimate, and you need medical treatment for certain kinds of medical depression. I'm not talking about that. And there is nothing sinful about taking that kind of medication any more than blood pressure or insulin or anything like that, medicine. But most of our depression and most of our despondency is not medical. It's spiritual. You say, well, I think it's mental. Well, I'm talking about non-medical. There can be mental illness, you know, all that. But most of our problems are spiritual in nature. Most of our depression is spiritual in nature. And if we would take our eyes off of our problems, and you have to do this, and we'll talk about it in just a minute, you have to do it by focusing on the living Word of God. Because that's the only thing that's going to carry you through is the Holy Spirit as he speaks to us through the Word. So I say, well, I have a right to be mad. I have a right to be sad. I have a right to be depressed. It isn't fair that I should be treated this way. I don't deserve this. You know where that comes from? Selfishness. Paul and Silas were in jail in the book of Acts. Their backs were brutalized. They were in this. They were body. You know, they were locked up in stocks. What are they doing in jail? They're singing. You know what the book of Ephesians says a Christian does who's spirit filled? He sings. It doesn't matter. If you can't carry a tune, if we gave you a bucket and a lid, sing anyway. We're to sing. Now, Colossians 2 verse 5 says, for though I be absent in the flesh from them, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and he's responding to the report he got, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, what was really bringing joy to the heart of Paul? Number one, his relationship to God. He's serving the Lord. That ought to make us just thrilled beyond comparison. And number two, his relationship to God's people. You need, and I need, we need two things if we're going to have real joy. We're going to be humble before God. I don't deserve any of this. Even how bad this might be, it could be so much worse. But my walk with Christ will carry me through because I'm serving Him, and He uses other believers to help me. That's why you can't be a Lone Ranger Christian. You'll dry up spiritually. Paul said, as long as I'm serving God and serving His people, it doesn't make any difference what happens to me. I'll be filled with joy. Now let's tie all this together. When we are called by God into the ministry of reconciliation. And until we're fulfilling that ministry, which is bringing people to a right relationship with God, we'll never have real joy. So, now that you know what your ministry is, to bring people into a right relationship with God. By the way, that's not just lost people into a saving relationship with God. That could be saved people into a right relationship with God who are backslidden or despondent. The question comes, well, how do I do that? Number one, pray and read your Bible. How many times have I said that? I wish I had a nickel for every time I've said that in the past 30 years. Pray and read your Bible. Read it every day. I don't feel it. Do it anyway. Tell my grandson, brush your teeth. Did you brush your teeth? Yeah. Let me smell your breath. In a minute. Do it. Do it. Even if you don't feel like it, do it. It will be good. Go to church, by the way. That's part of that. It will do you good. Don't sit at home and mope. Number two, find out what your spiritual gift is. Number three, learn how to use it. Read your Bible. Pray every day. Find out what your spiritual gift is. Learn how to use it. And then number four, get busy. Use your spiritual gift in your church. Use it at home. Use it at work. Use it at school. Everywhere you go. You may be a person with the spiritual gift of mercy. You are not looking at one. I am not a mercy person. I'm the one that comes into I used to. I don't know, my wife has corrected some of my more blatant flaws. You say, boy, really? Are you sure? Yeah, because I used to go into a hospital room and I did this. Well, I hope you get better. I know people died with this and didn't think anything of it because I'm not a mercy person. The mercy person elbowed me at that point. You're a mercy person? Use it to minister to the hurting or prevent people like me from hurting them. If you got the spiritual gift of evangelism, share the gospel. If your spiritual gift is service, help others. Help your church. Whatever your spiritual gift is, use it. And God will give you joy because you're fulfilling your purpose. Well, I don't feel like doing that today. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. It's good for you. My mother used to make me eat things I didn't like. And she told me, do it because it's good for you. And she was right. And eventually, believe it or not, I like broccoli now. I hated it. I haven't made up my mind yet on Brussels sprouts, but at least I got to broccoli. I didn't like salad. I wanted potatoes, gravy, and meat and bread. You know, now you can wrap up meat and cornbread and make it a corn dog. That's okay too. But I found out there's a lot of things that I was missing out on because I was just myopic in the way I looked at things. And we do that in our walk with Christ. Well, I can't be a pastor. I can't be a preacher. I can't be a Bible teacher. I can't do this. I can't do that. No, don't look at it that way. What has God saved you to do? Okay, pastor, I believe God has. I've taken that test on the church website, and I think that I'm coming in at this area here, and I'll say, okay, let me help you out there and get you some things that'll help you get equipped and then get busy, help you get busy. Are you going to do it perfect the first time? Oh, no. Derek came to me the other day. Can I share this? Came the other day and came forward and said, I need you to pray for me. And I said, well, other than I thought to myself, well, other than what I normally have to pray for you about, what else? And he said, well, God's been talking to me about teaching this class. And I don't know. I just I need prayer. Okay. Now, is he doing it perfect? No. You learn by doing. You learn by failing too. Men are not like women. Women are smart, and I know you ladies know this, but guys, we know this too. You all are smart. You look at something, analyze it, and figure out how to do it, and it comes out beautiful. We look at it and just barge in and just make a horrible mess of it, and then the next time we try it, it's not as bad a mess as the first mess. Men learn by failing often. Generally, we don't learn by asking others how to do things the right way. We learn the hard way. But God is not interested in our perfection. He's interested in our yieldedness to Him. So remember that when you're in that class, adults, that He's just under God doing the best that He can to let God do it anyway. And by the way, that's my attitude every time I stand up here. Lord, I can't tell you how many. Lord, just speak to me and through me. Not just through me, to me. You know, I need it. I have to go through all this before you do. I get beat up way longer, way earlier than you get beat up. And by the way, just be grateful. Sometimes I just don't have the heart to beat you up like God beat me up before I got here to share with you what you thought I was being mean about. Well, let's pray and let's be sure.